In your Bible tonight, if you will, please, the book of Job, chapter number 12. Job, chapter number 12. Okay, Miss Polly's coming home. How many of you remember Miss Polly? Amen. We couldn't forget Miss Polly. Amen. So glad that she's on her way home for a while. And John, her husband's going to have surgery too. And so we ought to probably put him on the prayer list too and ask God to have his will in that matter too. Job chapter number 12. And the subject tonight is this: responding to preaching. Responding to preaching. Verse number 1 of chapter 12 of the book of Job. The Bible says, "And Job answered and said, No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, and, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, in whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meats? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like drunken men." Like a drunken man, excuse me. And so we look at this portion of Scripture, and we see here the response of Job to the preaching of Zophar. And we want to visit tonight a little bit about his response to preaching. Now, I confess tonight that I have somewhat of a bias, I guess, when it comes to preaching. I'm more apt to be the one preaching than the one who is receiving preaching. And I would ask you to believe this, that before I preach anything to you, I ask the Lord to preach it to me several times. And I go over it again and again and again. And the fact that I may have used the outline 25 or 30 years ago doesn't negate the fact that I still ask God to make it applicable to me today, help me to examine my heart today. In fact, asking God to examine my heart with the message that I'm preaching, so that I know I'm being fair with what I preach and what I teach and the way that it's taught. And so please understand that tonight. Now, as we look back at chapter 11, as we think back for just a little bit as to what Job is answering to here, we know that Zophar has begun to preach, and in verse number 5 of chapter 11, he says, above all things, Job, above all things, we must hear the Lord. We must listen to what God has to say. What he has to say is more important than what any man has to say. His opinion is the opinion that matters, and it supersedes anybody else's. And we today would be good if we would understand that what Zophar said there was absolutely the truth. Sometimes we let different people, their word means more to us, or we're more responsive to their word anyway than we are to what God has to say, and it ought not to be that way. And so Zophar has simply told Job that, and I guess we could get into the New Testament by just simply saying, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. And when we disagree with the word of God, we've lied. Right. We've lied. And we need to understand that. And that's what Zophar has been trying to tell Job. And then he tells him in verse number 7, he said, here's the truth. We've been punished less than what we deserve. Now that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes if you're going through a real dark time in your life, if you've had some things happen in your life that you didn't expect, you didn't want, you didn't look for, they're not pleasant, and then you stop and think, that's less than what I really deserve. But it's still the truth. It's still the truth. There is not a man alive that if we got what we deserve, we would already be in hell. And we need to understand that. Now, I understand that the grace of God supersedes that, and the grace of God takes care of that, and our faith in Christ is a great deliverer from that fact, but it's still a fact. We have not been dealt with like we could have been dealt with by an honest God. In verses 7 through 12, he says, can you figure out God? Can you find God? Can you really understand God? Do you really know him? Is what Zophar is saying to Job. And then he talks about a contrast. He sets up a contrast in verses 7 through 12. And he asks the question, or he makes the statement. Let me get back over here a little ways. Let's see here. Where are we going to start here? In verse number 13, he's going to mention an if. It's going to be if and then, if and then. If we do, God will do. So he says, if thou prepare thine heart and stretches out thine hands toward him. Here he says, Job, you need to do this. You need to prepare your heart. And we mentioned last week that we prepare our heart by confessing our sin. We prepare our heart by praising God. And we prepare our heart by making a request to the Lord. And he says, if you'll do that, and if you'll stretch out your hands to him, then something else is going to happen. If we will, he will. And he's simply saying we need to not necessarily reach our hand out, but just direct our life toward him and direct our heart toward him. And then he says in verse number 14, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far from thee. So if there's sin in your life, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Every child of God has the admonition and certainly the permission from the Lord to get rid of our sin. Amen. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And listen, that has to do with anybody that's addicted to something. Your addictions are taken care of that way. God is stronger than any addiction that a man has if we trust him. And then he says that, let's see, where are we at here? He says, put it far away from thee, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. We need to be careful who we're running with. We need to be careful who we're spending time with and so forth. And he said, if we'll do those things, that he will do some things. First off, he says he'll give us peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. When we have peace that the world can't shake up, when we have peace that the world can't steal away, what a valuable, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And so he said, he wants to give you peace. And then he says, he'll give you no fear. Boy, that's, you know, in 2024, if I was a child of God, I'd be asking the Lord for that. I'd be asking him to help me. You know, the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. And so the more I love him, the less I have to fear what man can do, what man can say, what the world does or thinks. And so he's promised us no fear. And then he's promised us security, to be safe, to be safe. You know, I wasn't raised in a rich man's home in a lot of ways. I'm thankful I was raised on a farm. I wasn't when I was there, but I became thankful after I left. But one thing about being in my daddy's house, I never feared. There was no fear in my daddy's house. And I appreciate that. I wasn't afraid of my daddy, and I had great respect for my daddy, and I didn't always act as if I had no fear of him. But often I've heard him say, son, I'm going to give you a lot of rope, but if you hit the end of it, you're going to hang yourself. And I just respected it. We slept with our doors open sometimes, our windows open most of the time. We didn't have my dad did not have a key for any door in the house except one that wasn't unlocked from the time that he got it until the time that he left, until the time he passed away. I felt safe in my daddy's house. And what a wonderful thing it is to feel safe, just to feel secure. And then he says, if we'll repent and do what we're supposed to do, if we'll reach out to him, then he will give us hope. Hope. That's a wonderful thing too. And so it seemed to me like a pretty good trade-off. God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. And what we receive here is far more than what we have to give up, if I look at this thing right. And so we understand that the message that Zophar has shared with Job is a message of practicality. It's a message of hope. It's a message with a guarantee to it. And it ought to be a message that Job would have been glad to have heard. You'd have thought he'd have sit down, put his head in his hands, and wept because he needed that message. And God knew that he needed that message and sent Zophar to preach it to him. Well, Job's response to the message, and we're simply going to look at how Job responded, his reaction and his response to this message, and it would do us well to pay attention. In verse number 2 of chapter 12, he says, no doubt, here's Job's response. As quick as Zophar quit speaking, Job says, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. And so here, now Job's going to become sarcastic. He's going to become cruel with what he says and bitey with what he says. You know, you can tell many times, I started saying most times, but at least many times, you can tell a person's relationship at that moment with the Lord by how snappy he is, how quick he is to jump on something and drag it down to the ground or break it up or whatever. He says, ye are the people, wisdom shall die with you. If I could paraphrase that for you, here's what he said. You guys are the only ones that can figure it out. As a preacher, I've heard that. You guys think you're the only ones that can figure it out. You guys think you're the only ones that know the answer. And that's not true. I just know there's only one that knows the answer. And he has commissioned me to say what he says. And I'm thankful that he's put me in that place. And then he says, you guys are so perfect. So perfect. Just being sarcasm is dripping out of Job's mouth. This is the man that a little while back, God said he was the best man on earth, spiritually speaking. Wealthy man. Best man on earth. And now we see him doing this. And I wonder how many times we sit under a sermon and we're listening to a sermon and we begin to attack the situation with sarcasm because it deflects from the truth of what has been said, and we want to get people's attention away from this because this bothers us, and so we go over here, and that's what Job is doing. There's some things in here that bother Job, so he says, yo, you guys think you have all the answers. You think you're smarter than everybody else. You think that when you die, wisdom is just going to die with you. And all he's doing is camouflaging the fact that he's under conviction about something that Zophar has said. In verses 3 and 4, he defends himself. He says in verse number 3, I'm as good as you are. Verse number 3, isn't that what he says? He said, but I have understanding as well as you. I'm as smart as you are. I understand everything as much as you do. Still being sarcastic and sharp-tongued, wisdom shall die with you, he says again. And I'm not inferior to you. I'm not inferior to you. And any preacher who believes that he is superior to the people that he pastors ought to get out of the ministry. You know, the Bible says that it's wrong for us to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, that in doing that we're not wise. But when you on that side of the pulpit or on this side of the pulpit, when we begin to get this attitude that we are superior to someone else, that someone else is inferior to us, that we can talk down to other people, listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. All sinners saved by grace. And so he defends himself. And his defense is like when kids fail a test and they try to make things better, more understanding to their parents by saying, well, there were a number of other kids in the class that flunked too. What's that got to do with you flunking? You know, I remember one time I was going down the road and traffic was thick, 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 thick. Now, it wasn't thick, thick, thick like 210 South at 6 o'clock. But it was almost thick like that. And I got pulled over by a police officer. And he said that he fined me, or he ticketed me for speeding. And I couldn't understand how I was speeding. And all these cars that were around me that had been beside me for 4 or 5 miles at least, how was I speeding and they weren't? And I asked him, he said, well, here's the way it is, Mr. Sutton. Somebody has to pay the fine. And today you got picked. And I think it's that way sometimes with preaching. You know, the preacher preaches sometimes. Sometimes we shoot with a rifle. Sometimes we shoot with a shotgun. And if you get hit by the message from the pulpit, smart people say, thank you, God, for caring for me enough that you address my problems, my sin, my shortcomings, my pain, my sorrow, my suffering. Thank God that you love me enough to deal with those things instead of making excuses for things. When Isaiah was early in his chapter, early in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he says, and I'm in a land of men with unclean lips. But he didn't excuse his unclean lips because there's other unclean lips around him. He wanted God to take care of his unclean lips and let God take care of those people. But Lord, you take care of me. And that's what Job should have been saying. Instead of saying, I'm better, I'm just as good, you think you're everything, he should have said, there's something God wants to get to me out of this message, and I need to get it, I need to find it, and I need to ask God to help me to deal with it. And then in verse number 3, he also says, I already knew that. I already knew that. Who knoweth not such things as these, as he says it. I already knew that. I already knew that. You know, the Bible says that There aren't a lot of new things you can tell in church. Oh, you can use another illustration. You can use another joke. You can do something like that. But there's only so much doctrine in this book. And if you're in church any time at all, chances are you're going to hear the same message or messages on the same subject more than one time. And if you hear the same message from several places in the Bible, then and the message actually concurs with the portion of Scripture in the Bible, then maybe we ought to say, God's serious about this. He's got this in the Bible several different places. And we can certainly say that about salvation. Salvation is found many places in the Bible. And my wife the other day heard from somebody. They said, well, every time I go to church, I hear the same old thing, the same old thing, the same old thing. I could take care of that just by leaving this book and getting personal. But that's not what God has led me to do. That's not what God wants me to do. And then somebody says, I mean, real preacher, this morning you preached again on John 3:16. Yeah, amen, amen. Everybody knows that. Who doesn't? Who knoweth not such things? We ought to thank God for John 3:16. Fact is, let me tell you a story. D.L. Moody was in England and somewhere in Great Britain anyway, and he was preaching. He preached a number of times, and he met a man there, and I should be able to tell you his name, but I can't call it right now, and a young preacher. And so he said to the young boy, if you're ever in America, come to Chicago, look me up, we'll let you preach. Boy, you better think before you say that to a young preacher. And one day there was a knock on his door, and it's this young man, and he said, I'm here. And he said, yes. And he said, well, you said if I was ever here, come by and see you, and I could preach. And so Mr. Moody said, well, yes, you can preach, and gave him an off night to preach, and he preached on John 3:16. And Mr. Moody, up to that time, was leaning pretty hard towards hyper-Calvinism. And the message of this young boy touched his heart. And so when the young boy left the platform, he said, can you preach for us tomorrow night too? Can you preach for us tomorrow night too? Can you preach for us tomorrow night too? And John 3:16 changed the ministry of D.L. Moody, and it just exploded in a good way. Multitudes got saved after that. Listen, you need to understand when a preacher comes to this pulpit, he's answerable to one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And people just have to, and I'm not saying take it or leave it. I'm not saying that. I told off an insurance man the other day for saying that to me. And I'm not saying that to people. I'm just saying that God is supposed to be one telling us what's going on here, and we need to accept that. When I sit down there, do I enjoy everything that's preached? Nope. I don't. Do I think that some of the things that I don't really enjoy are God's word? Yep. Do I think that they were probably meant for me? Probably so. Does that make them enjoyable? No, not till you submit to them. But they become very, very acceptable once you submit to them. They don't hurt near as much when you submit to them. A lot of illustrations along that way. Well, there's a couple of truths here. When we think, well, I hear this all the time, I knew that already. Well, what are you doing with what you're hearing? Job, what are you doing with what you're hearing? You heard this a lot. What are you doing with what you're hearing? In John chapter 13, verse number 17, the Bible says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So the fact that you say you know them, but you're unhappy, it must mean you're not doing them. A plus B plus C equal your life's messed up. Amen. And then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And so just to say I know something doesn't say you're right with God. You may just be puffed up. I may just be puffed up because I know something. In James chapter 1 and verse number 22, a verse we go to often, the Bible says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so when the word of God is preached, and we choose not to do what God says to do, and we choose not to accept what has been preached as from the Lord, now we're just kidding ourselves. Knowing about something and doing something about what we know are two different things. A lot of people know they shouldn't drink, but they do. Know they shouldn't smoke, but they do. Know that they shouldn't gossip, but they do. Know that they should read their Bible every day, but they don't. So just knowing something doesn't take care of the problem. We have to act biblically on what God has told us. I know people today who would love it if Brother Sutton would preach on prophecy twice a week, every week. And I don't mind preaching on prophecy. Prophecy is an exciting thing. The fact that Jesus is coming back again and one of these days he's coming to the clouds to call us out of here, woo! That, we can get excited about that. And when we get to thinking about when we're in heaven, he's going to come back again on that white horse, and we who are with him, who have been faithful, are going to come back with him on white horses, and when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, it's going to split and wide open. And yeah, that's exciting. That's exciting. But every message from the Word of God isn't that way. And prophecy, just preaching on prophecy, would not do a whole lot about helping us witness to our neighbors. It might motivate us a little bit to witness to our neighbors, but how would that help us to be better parents to our children? A steady diet of that. I think that it could motivate us to be better what we're supposed to be, but a steady diet of it's going to leave a lot of other things out. There's a lot of things we ought to know that we're not going to know if we did that. Sometimes I've known people that were so thin-skinned about something that you could preach an entire message on the resurrection and take the offering up at the end of the service, like some churches do, and somebody in the church would say, that whole message, there he goes again, preaching about giving. And his message was on the resurrection, and just kind of gets all kind of haywire and mixed up. So today, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we so centered? And Job should have asked himself the question, is Job so self-centered that he's always looking for something new? Something new, something new. You know, some churches have gotten in some real bad places because they kept wanting something new, kept wanting something new. Long time ago, we took for the slogan of our church, church like it used to be. Church like it used to be. And it ought to still be that way. It ought to always be that way. We've added some things. We've added cameras and we've added the live stream and we have a piano. I'm sure there was a time when maybe this church didn't even have a piano. I don't know. But we still believe the book. We still believe the book, and it ought to be so. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 21, the Bible tells us of some people, a church, a group of people, that had the same problem that Job did. The Bible says, for all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. There's only so many new things. And listen, that's why some pastors stay at a church for a year and a half, 2 years. They've told all their sugar sticks, they've told all their jokes, they've got everybody mad that they want to have them mad, and so they leave. And don't think that it's not tempting sometimes. Because sometimes the cost of staying is a pretty high cost. Notice in verse number 4. He said, I am one mocked of his neighbor who calleth one God, and he answereth him, and the just upright man is laughed to scorn. He says, I'm suffering because I'm right. You might be. You might be. And the truth here is, yes, you were. But another truth is, no, now you're not. And so just because we were one time spiritual doesn't mean that we've maintained that spirituality through today. And we each one need to take a look at that. And then he says, I'm suffering because I'm right. But really what he ought to be saying is, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. Because that's what he's meaning. He's not being honest when he gives all these other answers. In verse number 5, Job accuses the preacher of being at ease. Verse number 5, he says, he that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Job is saying that the preacher is at ease, and because things are okay for him, he's, what's the words that he uses here? He says, the person who's about ready to slip, his feet are as a lamp despised. What a terrible thing for somebody to say to the preacher, who would probably die for Job at any opportunity he had. And then the attitude of Job is contagious. And hear this, please, tonight. The attitude of Job is contagious and will affect everyone listening whose eyes are not focused on the Lord. And this is not so well-pleasing to the Lord. But it affects people. When people get out of shape with the Lord, and they want to blame the preacher, or they want to blame some family in the church, they want to blame some individual in the church, and they start running their mouth about it, it can't help but hurt people. Amen. Take your Bible for just a minute. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and we go there pretty often too. You've seen this before. I'll tell you that before you tell me. You've seen this before. But I don't know that we've broke it down like I want to break it down for just a little bit. Verse number 16 of Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then he's going to mention six things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And here's the seventh one. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That is an abomination. That is the seventh one. That is the abomination that's mentioned there. That is one of the worst things that a person can do as far as God is concerned. Now, you can ask the question, well, what's really an abomination? Well, because there's only one sin that can't be forgiven in this life, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, we know it's not that. An abomination is a sin that can be forgiven, but the results of the damage that it did can never be undone. Abominations, people running their mouth. Abominations cause families to drop out of church. Should that happen? No. And we're not excusing the people that drop out of church because someone says something nasty to them or nasty about them. But we need to understand that when we spread discord amongst the brethren, God says it's an abomination. And the best example that I ever heard was in the living room of my house in Johnson, Kansas, and an older pastor came to visit us. I didn't even know that he knew I was alive. And he came just to encourage a young preacher and his family. And he said something to me about an abomination. And I said, I'm not sure that I know exactly what you're talking about. He said, well, if you took an old-fashioned feather tick, how many of you know what a feather tick is? Yeah. How many of you are glad we have something besides feather ticks now? When we were in Austria, they had feather covers. And our kids went to sleep one night, and my oldest daughter came in crying and said, they want us to cover up with a mattress. It was a feather decking. But anyway, a feather tick. If you took a feather tick out in the wind, the way the wind's been blowing around here, you take a feather tick out, you take out your good old-fashioned buck knife, and you rip that thing about five different places and throw all those feathers into the wind. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And so you run around, you pick them all up. Really? Let's say before you turn them loose, you even weigh them so you know exactly how many pounds of feathers you've sent out onto the landscape and into the environment. And then you go out and you pick up, you gather up all these, you look high and low everywhere, you get all the feathers that you can find and you weigh them. And let's just say that maybe some way it weighed exactly what you turned loose. Well, there's a problem. Maybe some of those feathers passed by a farmer who's got some chickens. And maybe some of the feathers you picked up were not the feathers you released. They're somebody else's feathers. And maybe you didn't get all your feathers. You wouldn't get all your feathers. An abomination is the same way. We open up our mouths and we say things that are half-truths and exaggerations and just out-and-out lies and hardships about people. We turn those things loose, just like Job is doing here. And then no matter how much we regret it, the damage is never completely undone. And if you've ever been really, really hurt by someone's mouth, you know what I'm talking about. And that's what God is talking about here for us tonight. He's just saying we need to be careful about what we're saying, and we need to understand that it's not always right. In verse number 6 through 11, he's argumentative. In verse number 6, get back over here to Job. Whoop, better go the other way. Job chapter 12, verse number 6. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Well, do the wicked prosper? Sometimes they do. Do they remain secure? Sometimes they do. And sometimes it seems that God is blessing them. It really does. But until God has given us license to do so, we don't dare use that for an excuse to quit doing what God wants us to do. How God deals with the rich man, that's between him and God, him and the rich man. That's not our job, excuse me. And no matter what God is doing to somebody else, what does that have to do with what we should be wanting God to do for us? Amen. And how we should be responding to what God wants us to do? Or what does that have to do with God not dealing with us according to our sin, not dealing with us as harshly as he could because of our sin? And so Job is running a no-gainer here. He's not making any progress at all. Verse number 12 through verse number 25, he concedes. And really what he says in all this, from verse number 12 down through verse number 25, he says, God's boss. God's boss. He's in charge. He's the tough one. He's the powerful one. God's in charge. And here I think he's admitting, to make himself feel a little bit better, he's conceding to some fact while he's hiding several other facts. Even in his conceding that God is boss, that God is the leader, that God is in control, even in that, he doesn't say anything about some of the things he's already said. Nothing. Nothing. No going back and saying, by the way, Zophar, I need to apologize for this or that or something else. Nothing about that. Nothing whatsoever. And so we need to understand that I believe with all my heart that sometimes we respond to one point in a message and say, I'm going to get that fixed. But there's 15 points that we forgot all about. 15 things that are way more important than the one thing we conceded to. Sometimes we concede to something because we see it might fix us, might prosper us, with little thought about what it might do for somebody else. So in the end, Job didn't really benefit from the message at all. Not at all. And how sad that is. How sad that someone would be in such a enormous need of God working in his life, and he thinks that the message is for somebody else. Or he gets sarcastic with the preacher. uses that for an excuse not to come back. I'm relatively sure that this book is the Word of God. And because I'm certain that it's the Word of God, I have to believe all that it says, taken in context. And one of the verses that I think of, the Bible says that, I should have written it down. The Bible says that, that he that hungers and thirsteth after righteousness shall be fed. When we come in those doors back there, if we come in hungry, God has something for us. And God doesn't even say if the preacher does his job. God doesn't even say if everybody's friendly to you. The Bible says that he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. And so if a person comes in the door and goes out the same way they came in, whose fault is it really? Oh, now I know the music can make it easier. A handshake can make it easier. The preacher doing his job right can make it easier. I know that. But nothing of that is in that promise of the Lord. So see, without anybody making it easier, if you come in that back door and all we did was read John 3:16, sang a half a dozen songs, had two or three men pray, and left, we ought to be able to leave saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Job wasn't there. Job was still having his pity party. After he'd gone from being this superhero, he's gone to super zero, and now he's staying on that plane for a while. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. If he had just listened to Zophar's message, forget the other guys, if he had listened to Zophar's message, he could have gotten fixed up in a minute. And most of the time, the thing that really twists people off, the thing that really burns them, is something that could be taken care of in a moment of time if we would just be honest with the Lord. If we'd just be honest with the Lord. I don't know if I told this story or not, but I know more about me than I do about anybody, and sometimes I don't know very much about me. But I know there was a time when I got out of fellowship with the Lord. Oh, I was still going to church. I was still doing things, you know. I was carrying my Bible. Didn't read it very much, but I was carrying my Bible, And for the life of me, I don't know what the preacher preached on that day. We went out to my mom's house, and I don't remember where we were in the state of our relationship with the Lord. I don't remember what time of the year it was or anything, but we went out to my mom's house, and I got real mad at the preacher. Have you ever been real mad at the preacher? I got real mad at the preacher. And I went to my mom's house, and she's going to have lunch. I said, I'm not hungry. I'm not eating. And then somebody said something about going back to church. I said, well, y'all go ahead if you want to. I'm not going. And I was making all these excuses, what the preacher had done, what the preacher hadn't done. I'm not going back. But before the car left the driveway that day for the 15 miles into the church, God got a hold of my heart. In fact, he got a hold of it hard enough that he broke my heart. And I went out to the surprise of my mother and to the surprise of my wife, and thank God neither one of those dear ladies got after me and started picking at me to tell me why all the reasons I should go. They said, God will take care of him. And they went about their business and prayed for me. We got into the church that night, and I didn't go right in. I held back for a ways. I wanted the preacher to be in the building. I wanted him to be up front. And I went to the preacher when I went in the building, and I apologized to him. for some things that I'd said, for some things, more things that I had thought. And you know, all of a sudden, everything's different. Everything's different. This is the best place to be on a Sunday night. Oh, the music was good that night. I don't know if we had a special or not, but the message, and I couldn't tell you what it is, but I know I enjoyed it. I hung back for the fellowship because I needed that fellowship, and I knew I needed it, and I was feeding on that fellowship. You see, how things go in here has more to do with what's going on in here than what's going on up here. Not negating the responsibility of this pulpit. It's a great responsibility. Not negating that. The response to preaching. Our response should be better than Job's was. And if it is, it'll be very, very beneficial to us, I promise you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? God bless you tonight.